Let's take our Bibles together, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we were in chapter 10 recently, but we're going to just start here in verse 18 and read through chapter 11, verse 4, to give us an idea of what is happening in chapter 11. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18 says, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. When he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for the things that you have included here for us to learn. Father, as we see all these details, the one thing that we have to understand is the sovereign hand of God in our lives and the lives of man from the beginning of creation. Father, you have ruled, you have governed the events and lives of men in order to accomplish your purpose. It isn't always happiness. It isn't always pleasant. It's because of our sin nature that you have to do difficult things in our lives. Father, we thank you for how you continue to work. We thank you for your long suffering, your patience in working in our hearts. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, help us to understand more about you and about your work and about how we can respond to you. Pray that you give me clarity of thought, that give me clarity of speech, and pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began to study in Daniel chapter 11, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was there are a lot of details here about different kings, when they reigned. One was taken down, one was put up. Different kings conquered other kings and they're replaced with different kings. And it's just like, there's a lot here. But as I considered those things, the thing that came to my mind, and I realized that God is sovereign in all the affairs of men. You know, God wasn't surprised when one king came in and conquered another king. He allowed that. He allowed it for his purposes. Back in Daniel chapter 2, if you want to turn back there, Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. We see the truth that God is the one who removes kings. God is the one who sets up kings. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Look over at chapter 4, verse 17. Again, Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:17 says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And so we see that God is the one who places those in leadership that he feels are best to be in leadership. Now, I didn't say he was felt that the ones that led best, but the ones that he wanted in those places of leadership. And you say, well, why would God allow somebody like Hitler? Why would God allow somebody like the leader in China? Why would God allow some of the leaders we've had in our nation? Because God had a purpose. And God has a purpose in everyone, every king he sets up, every king he takes down. He is the one that is sovereign over all those things. And so as we come to chapter 11 here, just to give a quick overview of the chapter, we need to look at the different kings. We need to look at the different events that took place. And I want to look at the timeline a little bit, or the chronology of the events. And you go all the way up to verse 35, and you see through the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, who brought the abomination of desolation to Jerusalem. So let's work through this a little bit as we go through chapter 11 and see this different chronology. The first thing we see in verse 2 is the one speaking to Daniel here says, "Now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So we see three kings would rule after Cyrus. Three kings would rule after this point. Who were those three kings? Well, the first one was Ahasuerus. Does anybody remember where that was found in the Bible? The book of Esther. Okay. If you turn back with me to Ezra chapter 4, we actually see all three of these kings. Ezra chapter 4. All three of these kings are listed in Ezra chapter 4. And so we get the idea, or we get the understanding that these kings ruled, and when they ruled and what time frame they ruled. And so the first one was Ahasuerus in Ezra chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." And so we see here first Ahasuerus is mentioned. Who was the next king? The next king was Artaxerxes. That was during the reign of during the time of Nehemiah. In verse 7 of Ezra chapter 4, "In the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue." And then we see that the third king we talk about here is Darius. Look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. "So then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so this messenger is telling Daniel, and there's speculation, is it an angel? Is it Christ himself? We won't get into that argument this morning, but God obviously sent this one to communicate with Daniel these things. And so he says there's going to be three kings that will reign in Persia, and those kings reign from 529 to 486 BC. Okay, if you're a dates person, you like dates, there you go, 529 to 486 BC. I won't ask Melissa to repeat those for me. Okay, she hates dates. Okay, I know I embarrassed you, but some of us just aren't date people. But that's when these kings reigned, was those years. What about this fourth king that it talks about in verse 2? It says, "The fourth king shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." Okay, so there's going to be a fourth king, and this would have been Xerxes the first. And he ruled from 486 to 465 BC. Now, the reason for his wealth came from his predecessors. He didn't get all this wealth by himself. He got his wealth from Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius, because what these men did is they conquered other nations, they taxed their people, and they amassed a great amount of wealth. Well, the first king gets some wealth. he's replaced by the second king. What happens to the wealth? It goes to the second king, and it goes on and on. So what you get to the fourth king, he's got the wealth of the previous three kings. So he has a large amount of wealth, and he gets some of his own by himself. And so the reason for his wealth came from his predecessors, but he takes this wealth, it says, and he gets an army together. He builds up the army of Persia because he wants to go against Greece. And so he uses this great wealth to build up the military, and he invades Greece, and he did cause some damage in Greece. But that celebration was only temporary, because we come to verse 3, it says, a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Who is that new king? That's Alexander. Alexander the Great was this king that came and he conquered the Xerxes the First. Alexander quickly gained a reputation as a powerful warrior, and he enlarged his own kingdom through his victories, through conquering other nations. Look back with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Remember, Daniel had a vision. He had a vision of a ram. But then in verse 5, he has a vision of this he-goat coming against the ram. In verse 5, as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Remember, a horn signifies power. Okay, so this he-goat had a horn signifying power between his eyes. And again, the eyes signify intelligence. A very intelligent, very strategic king. He came to the ram that had two horns. By the way, why did the ram have two horns? The ram signified Persia. We have Medo-Persia. Okay, so that's why there's two horns there. Which I had seen standing before the river, ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. So we see here Greece coming down on Persia. Alexander comes down on Xerxes. Why? Because he's mad about the attack that Xerxes has already made on Greece. He's mad about the damage that Xerxes has already done. And so he comes down on Persia, very upset, very angry, and he breaks the rule of the Persians. And it says in verse 7, there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And so we see here that Alexander conquered Persia. We look again at chapter 8, verse 8. As we saw that Xerxes' kingdom did not last because he was conquered by Alexander, Alexander's kingdom didn't last as well. His reign didn't last as well. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And so we see here that his victories, his reputation didn't last either. At the 32 years of age, Alexander was killed. He was defeated. In chapter 11, verse 4, we read that when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. And so we see here that his kingdom is his conquered. It's divided into four divisions. And we have here the divisions within the kingdoms of Greece. But there's only two that stood out prominently. That was the kingdoms of the north and the kingdoms of the south. And we come to verses 5 through 20. And we see that the history, the chronology of the kings of the north and the south. Verse 5, it says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion. In the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but also she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. He shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. When he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. He shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army with much riches. In those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause of it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now, did you get all that? That's what I thought when I read it. That's why I had to study it through to understand what it was really saying. And you know what? This took place over a long period of time. This wasn't just a few years of the reign of the first king of the north and the reign of the first king of the south. These events that took place in verses 5 through 20 have to deal with the king of the north and the king of the south, but also deals with their descendants and those that followed them in the years to come. And so these verses cover the time between 323 and 176 BC, quite a long time. And so that's when these kings ruled. And we see here the king of the south was Ptolemy the first, and the king of the north was Seleucus the first in the area of Syria. And so we see here those two kings. But then in verse 21, we come to the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we've talked about him before, all the things that he did, all the things that he desecrated when he came to rule. But verses 21 to 45, we see Antiochus Epiphanes here. And he came from the kingdom of the north. He came from the area of Syria. Remember we said Seleucus was the one who started to reign in Syria. Well, if you look at verse 21 of chapter 11, it says, in his estate, or in the estate of the king of the north, because the king of the north, it says in verse 20, he shall be destroyed neither in anger nor in battle. And so he was destroyed. He was killed. And so another one takes his place. In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So the throne was supposed to go to one of the descendants of Seleucus. But Antiochus comes in and he gains it by flattery. In Proverbs 29:5, it says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And as we look at this, we'll realize Antiochus was not doing this for the benefit of the people. Antiochus didn't come in to help the people. And you think, well, there's a pretty good parallel to our day today. And we see here again the sovereign hand of God setting up or allowing Antiochus Epiphanes to be set up in this place. And it says in verse 21, he is a vile person. And those that knew him nicknamed him not Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the God made manifest. Rather, they entitled him Antiochus Epiphanes, and which means a madman. Okay, they labeled him a madman. And by the way, his contemporaries that labeled him that were speaking accurately. Because anyone who rules or anyone who lives for themselves lives a life of confusion and madness. They're constantly looking for ways to better themselves rather than others. But the one who lives for God and others will be at peace in their mind and will have a reputation that will draw others to him. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And so we see here the one who has God as their focus, the one who has others as their focus will grow and they will prosper. But the one who has themselves as their focus will not, will be selfish, they will be vile, they will be madmen. And during Antiochus' reign, he made several invasions against Egypt in the south. And because Israel is right in the middle, Israel is right between Syria and Egypt, Israel caught a lot of the flak from those invasions. And they suffered greatly during all those conquests. But all those conquests or all those sufferings, again, were part of God's sovereign hand to judge Israel for being disobedient to him. God wasn't trying to be cruel to them. God had told them, these things will happen to you if you don't obey my laws. And so God brought these judgments on them. God brought their suffering on them because of their disobedience. After a third and final invasion on Egypt, Antiochus was forced to retreat or face the Roman army who had been sent to keep him from taking over Egypt. And so he says, well, okay, I'll go back to my home. But on his way back to his homeland, he stops in Israel. And he decides to make things difficult for the Jews. And look at verse 30. It says, for the Jews, or for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved. In other words, he was upset. He was upset that he had to leave without conquering Egypt and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Who is that speaking of? It's speaking of Israel. He had indignation. He was mad because he had to leave, so he takes it out on Israel. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And so we see here, he comes back to Israel. He takes out his wrath on Israel. He had made previous attempts to try to get the Grecian culture into Israel. That didn't work. Some opposed him. But now he comes, he's upset. And when a person is upset, when they're angry, they do things that aren't right. And he comes in and he begins to spread his influence out to those who were in rebellion against the covenant of God. He begins to reach out to those who are in rebellion and those who are bitter about the things that God is doing. Look at verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so he looks for those who are bitter. He looks for those who don't like what God is doing, don't like what God is allowing. And he begins to flatter them. He begins to work and draw them to himself and gather an army of people behind himself of these Jews. Does the devil ever do that today? He does. That is why we have to be careful about bitterness. We have to be careful that we don't see what God is doing and say, God, why? And we get upset with God about those things. Because God is doing those things for a reason. God is doing those things to sharpen us. God is doing those things to mold us, to shape us. But he gives special favors to the priests and those that are bitter against what God is doing. He begins to flatter the apostate Jews. Listen to this description of what Antiochus' actions against Israel and those who opposed him were. Antiochus ordered his general, Apollonius, to occupy Jerusalem with Syrian troops for the purpose of stamping out every trace of Judaism and replacing it with Hellenism. The Syrian soldiers stationed themselves in the temple and the fortress which guarded the temple. An edict was made that all nationalities in Antiochus's kingdom were to be fused into one people. All were to worship Greek deities. An Athenian philosopher was sent to Jerusalem to supervise the enforcement of the edict. You know, I see that today as well. The government's trying to get us to follow a certain path. So they raise up these people that try to brainwash us, try to say, well, you're not thinking right. You got to think this way. Well, they bring in this philosopher to try to show the people that they need to follow this edict. The regular temple sacrifices to God were stopped. Syrian soldiers and harlots performed licentious heathen rites in the temple courts. Pigs were sacrificed to Greek gods in the temple. Jews were required to take part in a drunken orgy in honor of Bacchus, the god of wine. Jews who tried to offer sacrifice to God, practice circumcision, or observe the Sabbath or feast days were put to death. The Holy Scriptures were ordered destroyed. A pagan altar was erected over the altar of God, and the temple was rededicated to Zeus. This was the abomination of desolation that was caused by Antiochus in verse 31. Verses 32 to 35 tell us there were some that would withstand Antiochus. There were some that wouldn't go along. They wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't allow his attempts to desecrate the worship of God. One of those was Mattathias Maccabeus. He was a priest of God. And he and his family, he and his son stood up against us, and several of them were killed. Several of them were tormented. He was a leader of the Jews who would stand against Antiochus. But notice how they're described. Notice how those who stood against these things were described. Look at verse 32. The end of that verse, it says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong." Look again at verse 33. "They that understand among the people shall instruct many." And then again in verse 35, "Some of them of understanding shall fall." Do you notice the difference there? Antiochus is described as a madman. He's described as a vile person. But those who stand for God, those who follow God, are described as those who have understanding, those who are strong, those who are the people of God who know their God. And so that's the difference we see here about those who are standing for God. These were people that were willing to stand when things got difficult. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel and his friends or his companions were brought to Babylon. And they were forced into different things in Babylon there. And the king said, "I want you to give them meat. I want you to give them drink because I want you to refine these young men to serve me." In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Would that have been an easy thing for Daniel to do? No, it wouldn't have. Is it getting any easier for us to stand today for God? Mm-mm. The Bible tells us it's not going to get any easier. I was just reading in Timothy, we know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's not going to get any easier. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel's three friends are basically on trial here before Nebuchadnezzar. They're not going to bow before his great image. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Said, King, we're not going to bow down to your idol. We're not going to follow your wicked ways. Look again at Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Daniel 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did before aforetime. Daniel knew what he was against. He knew what was coming, but he continued to stand. He was determined to stand. So you look at this and you say, why did so many of them have to suffer? And why did some of them even have to die for standing for Christ? Look again at chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 35. So some of them of understanding shall fall. In other words, those who stand for Christ will fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Why did they have to suffer? Why did they have to die? It says to purge them, to try them, to make them white, to purify them. It was for the purpose of spiritual cleansing. It was a refining process. And it tells us here that that process would continue for a time. How do we respond to trials? How do we respond to difficulties that come into our lives? James chapter 1 tells us how we should respond. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. And you think, what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We don't enjoy the trials. We don't enjoy the difficulties. But why do we rejoice? Why do we be thankful for them? Because of the result, the things that God is trying to do in our lives. The sovereign hand of God is working in our lives to bring us to be more like Christ. So we see this is going to continue for a time. And if you look at verses 36 to 45, it describes other things that Antiochus did. And others, scholars believe that this also, just, and it's very true that it describes the Antichrist in the end days. The time of spiritual cleansing of the nation of Israel had not finished yet. And it says in verse 35, it says, even to the time of the end. It was going to last for quite some time yet. Antiochus Epiphanes wasn't the only one that was going to have this trial of the Jews and suffering toward the Jews. It was going to continue for a time. And we come to chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and it talks about the time of the end. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even at that same time. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so we see that the spiritual cleansing of Israel would take place until the second coming of Christ. And the Bible tells us the Antichrist will come and he will establish himself as the ruler over the world, but more particularly over Israel. And he will establish a covenant with Israel. He says, I'll bring peace. I'll bring peace to you. Would he? Well, he'd bring a facade of peace for a time. He deceived many. But at the midpoint of that 70th week, in those 7 years that we call the Great Tribulation, that great time of distress, he'll break his covenant with Israel. And there will be a time of trouble like Israel has never known. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 to 31.